Somebody close by, welcome them to the house of the Lord, and you may take your seats this morning. We're going to have Brother Keith to sing for us this morning here. God bless you. Good to be in the house of the Lord. We appreciate worship of people that know where they stand in God, and that's a great blessing. Amen. Brother Keith's going to sing one more special for us.
I didn't know he was going to put me on the spot after having the professionals up here. You know, God is—he gives you a little taste of heaven. Just love worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, there's a lot of people that say that I've seen that says there's no God and God's not real and that's just a fairy tale. But I don't know about you, but I have seen a lot of things this week in this church alone where it was nothing but God that answered prayers, that had miracles. And then I woke up this morning and I said, Lord, here's another great miracle. I'm alive. I'm breathing sunshine. I'm going to your house. And then the thought hit me. But you know what's better than that? Is God saved my soul. And this is as bad as it gets. This is it. Because once you leave this, it's over. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know you folks from South Carolina, I know this is an old standard. So I can't even come close. But I'm going to try to get in touch with my insides just a little bit here. So you all just help me out. There are some things I may not know. There are some places I cannot go. but I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. Don't you know God is real? He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Just how you felt when Jesus took your sins all away. But in that day, that mighty hour, my God has been real. For I can feel His power. Don't you know God is real? He's real in my soul. God is real, for He has washed and made. Is like gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
I like this verse.
Some folks may doubt. Some folks may scorn. All I can do is just go on. But as for me, I'll take God's part. Oh, I know God is, for I feel Him deep in my heart. Don't you know God is real? He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. Is like gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
Oh, sing it with me now, sing.
Don't you know God is real? He's real in my soul. My God is real. And made me whole. His love for me is like gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Yes, my God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Brother Burley always says, you know, we're not really in the South. He says you're in the north of the South. But we are still Southern by the grace of God. Let's approach him in prayer this morning while you're standing. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just move in our hearts today, Lord, and just break the bread of life to each and every one. We reserve this time and place for you now, Lord, and we have done what we love to do, Lord, and that is worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray now that you would just come on the scene, Lord, now and take the word, break it, fill every cup, speak to every soul, heal those that need healing and comfort those who mourn. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you all the glory and the honor in your wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment, and I want you to just bear with me here as we just do a couple of things here. Musicians, that'll be just fine, and get some business out of the way here. July 20th is Sister Naomi's birthday. I know she's here. So here she is. God bless you, Sister Naomi. 21st is Titus Mayle. There he is. God bless you, Titus. How old are you going to be on your birthday? 12 years old. Wonderful. July 22nd is David and Carrie Whitlock's anniversary. They're away this weekend for their celebrating their anniversary. And then the 24th is the Jackson's anniversary. Brother Jeff, how many years? 27 years and still counting. And we appreciate the Jacksons very much, and God bless you. September 13th, Brother Sam Browning will be here at HBT, and so we're looking for that. And then Family Day is going to be August 15th. All right, everybody say August 15th.
August 15th.
Saturday, August 15th.
Saturday, August
15th. Say it like you mean it.
Saturday, August 15th.
All right, nobody reads the update, so I just need to put this in here. So you're going to get a little packet of information, okay, as we get a little bit closer here, and it'll have all the details on it. It's Saturday, August 15th, and it'll start at around 10 a.m. There's the address. It's Camp Broadstone up in the mountains there in Banner Elk. And we have you'll have a list of activities there, and it is a family picnic. So it's not a church-provided lunch or anything. It's a family picnic, so you need to bring everything you need for lunch and snacks through the day. And they have some shelters there, and we have a day plan for everybody. And for the young kids, we're going to have a guest who's going to come and minister to our young kids, and then we'll have some activities in the afternoon. There's a river there that we can fish in and so forth, and it's just a pleasant place. We've done it before, and we're looking forward to doing that. So it'll be when? August 15th. All right, good. So you'll get a packet about that, and in that packet will be all your instructions there and, you know, the details, and there will be a waiver in there that you need to sign, and everybody in the family has got to sign the waiver, okay? So if you got four total in your family, we need four waivers, and it would be self-explanatory. So we've been teaching Ellis down there to sign his name already, and so everybody's got to have a waiver. All right, just very quickly here, Brother Anwar and his family today are in Pakistan ministering up there, but Brother Anwar has completed, he's in New York. Where did I say? He's not in Pakistan. But his work is done in Pakistan, and I wish I had a dozen Anwars to place in different nations in the world. He's just so efficient at getting the books translated, printed, distributed. In the country there, it's just amazing how efficient the work actually goes on. And I wanted to show you this picture here. This is Namibia, which is for the first time receiving Bibles this year, and we're so thankful for them, and they're excited to have Bibles brought to them. That's the first time they've ever had anything like that. But this is Brother Shepherd Shakuro. And he's the one who picked up the Bibles and distributed them from the Bible Society there and got them around to the churches. He's a doctor, medical doctor, and he's a missionary and does work in Namibia. He also happens to be Brother Shem's brother. And I didn't know that till this week. And we're so thankful, and this is really neat. And so, Brother Shem, you make sure you tell him we appreciate his good work there in the country of Namibia. And also as well, we just wanted to slip in here and announce it. Good to have Sister Nomsa with us here today, and she's not been feeling well. And her condition will probably go away in about 6 months or so. So Jed's going to have a little brother or a sister. We're not sure. So we're thankful for the Shikoros. Okay, let's stand to our feet this morning. And last two Sundays ago, I began this little topic here. And today, I just felt to come back to it, giving Brother Burley a day off today. And I, Lord willing, being here today, Wednesday, and then next Sunday. And I'll be here next Sunday. Okay? I'll be here next Sunday. Everybody say next Sunday. Next Sunday. So today, Wednesday, next Sunday. Then we'll be gone for two Sundays and then back again. So let's take in our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'd like to read there this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's often talked about. It's Hannah and her experience of receiving a child. And if you have your Bible open there in chapter 1, in verse 26 it says, "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." And the high priest thought that Hannah was drunken because of the way she was praying so desperately in the temple. In 27, she said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." And so she was so excited to have this child. So she prayed, and this is a truly prophetic prayer that she prays in chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord." How many can say amen? "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she hath many children. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. And the Lord killeth and maketh alive." In other words, God's in control. Our God reigns. And this is what she's thanking God for. "And the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust." And this is what I wanted to focus on, is these next two verses here. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust." Aren't you glad for that? "And lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." By strength shall no man prevail over the Lord. The Lord is almighty. But I love that little phrase, "he will keep the feet of his saints." He'll make sure they go in the right direction. He'll make sure they never slip. He'll make sure they never fall. "He will keep the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, and for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I need to capitalize on my time here. So stay with me as we look to this today. I wanted to mention to you as well that Sister Grace Johnson is still in New Zealand. The Crosses are in Michigan. And the McCafferty's still in Europe there. Good to have the Ivies back and each one of you here today. Also as well, I want to ask you to remember the Arrowwood family. Sister Sandy Arrowwood passed away Saturday morning, and she was a dear friend of ours. She was a member of my church in Ohio for a number of years, 10, 12 years, and certainly miss Sister Sandy. Now, the 2 weeks ago, I talked about this subject here, and we dealt with this whole subject of spiritual warfare. And this is something that involves all of us here. We can all learn a little something from this particular topic here. And so I'm going to do just a little review, and then we want to get into how do we get on the winning side when it comes to spiritual warfare. So stay with me here as we just go through a little review for the folks that were not here. Paul talks about the battle, the spiritual battle, and the battle in the mind here, not as one, as it says on the screen here, like in a government building or in the halls of government or on the open streets of some pagan city like Nineveh, but he places it square in the mind. Yet our battles, our biggest battles, take place in the mind. How many would agree? And he says that in that realm of imaginations and thoughts and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, he said that war is waged in the invisible, in the invisible, in the invisible. It's waged in the invisible dimension that wraps itself around us at every moment of the day. And it's important that we understand some principles about spiritual warfare, because we can easily be diverted. We can easily lose track of what it actually is, and then how to deal with it. There's two things that I think are interesting, and I've been pondering on this week. Two things that I've thought about. Number one is in your Christian experience, how do I know when to act against an enemy, or should I stand still and let God do the work? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but sometimes, you know, God says, you know, take your sword, go forth and plunge it into the heart of your enemy. And then there's other times he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so sometimes you feel like you should jump in, and then, you know, there are times when you do jump in and you're just flailing away and producing nothing. God says, hey, just sit down, buddy, I'll take care of this. So there's kind of a timing that you need to learn about, you know, when to jump in, when to act on something, and when to keep your mouth shut and when not to. And then the second thing is that when you study in the Bible, you study the way that God fights battles, it really is beyond understanding. It's beyond logic. Because God fights battles not like we fight battles. And we think of battles. We think of the battles today going on in the world here. But when God, for instance, came up against Jericho, and they stood right smack in the middle of the march of the Israelites, God said, hey, we're going to take down this city. We're going to take it down. All right, great. Yeah, let's go. And God says, yeah, but here's how we're going to do it. We're going to walk around it. We're going to walk around it, and we're going to carry trumpets on the last day. And when we do, we're going to yell, and we're going to blow the trumpets, and that's how we're going to take it down. Yeah, right. I mean, when God fights battles, very often he sends the choir out first. Without any weapons, right? Just instruments. And he wants them to sing first. He wants the singers to go first, forth in battle. Just like we had this morning. There was a battle that was fought in the Old Testament. You remember? And Moses sat on a stone, and he watched the battle unfolding down in the valley. And the people began to lose, and Aaron and Hur came over, and one took one arm, the other one took the other arm, lifted it up. And when he lifted up his arms, the Israelites began to be victorious. And when he dropped his arms, they began to lose the battle here. So it all depended on, I guess that's why they called it an army. There's a little story in the Old Testament about how that, in the days of Elijah, when the king, found an army and an army was coming in against Israel. You remember the story, and I just don't remember exactly the Bible reference, but he had all of this army that was out there and captured them, and the soldiers wanted to kill him. And so they consulted with the prophet Elijah and said, what should we do? Can we kill him? And he said, no, bring him to the castle and feed him. Yeah, right. And they did, and they fed them, and they enjoyed the meal. It was one of the first church dinners recorded in the Bible. And they had their dinner, and then after the dinner was over, the soldiers got up and said, thanks very much, and they just went home. And that's how God fights the battles. And so therefore, when you think about the strategies that God uses to fight the battle, sometimes it's really beyond our understanding. And it's good to learn from how God fights battles. Because he may direct you to do something that you may not be thinking about. So, though we walk in the flesh, Paul writes, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. So, if somebody downgrades you on social media, doesn't necessarily mean you need to go back on social media and downgrade them, right? If someone lashes out at you, you don't need to lash out back at them. As our warfare is not, you know, tit for tat. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch now. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So just imagine if you were up against a real powerful terrorist kind of a foe, and you caught him. And you brought him back to your camp. The idea here, Paul is saying, is that when a thought comes that terrorizes you, he says you need to go capture it. You need to go after it and claim that problem. And then you want to turn that into something that becomes obedient to Christ. That's what he says. It doesn't stop at bringing it into captivity. That would be one thing, to take the thought into captivity and say, I got that, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. But Paul says we want to bring it into captivity and we want to turn it to the obedience of Christ. Amen. We want to actually use that enemy. We want to use that terrorist as a tool in the obedience of Christ. Meaning, if somebody, for instance, has got it against you and they're criticizing you and they're saying things about you and so forth, hey, you can take that thought, and again, now we're talking about the realm of the mind here. You can take that thought, and every time that thought comes up, you can turn that around and begin to pray for that person, because after all, the Bible says that we should pray for our enemies. Is that right? And so therefore, the thing that was meant to be a problem to you now becomes a reminder. It becomes a tool that you use in the obedience of Christ to fulfill the scripture on your part. And God will bless you for doing that rather than trying to get even with that person that's criticizing you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can take something that's meant for evil and you can turn it around and use it and say, hey, listen, that person's got an issue here. But it's not my issue, and I'm just going to remember him in prayer. And so every time that pops up, I'm going to bring that person before the Lord and just pray that God would deal with them. You know what? You've got that bad thought now moving in a direction where it actually accomplishes something good. Hey, that's not our way of thinking about warfare, right? There's two errors really when it comes to spiritual warfare, and there's overemphasis and underemphasis. Some blame sin on every conflict. Some blame every sin, every conflict, every problem on demons to be cast out. Listen, I say this with all due respect, all right? So forgive me here. But I was in a prayer line a while back, years ago. I was in a prayer line, and I was with a couple of other younger ministers who were right by me, and there were people who were coming by, and I like to listen to somebody when they come for prayer, because I want to know how do you want me to pray? What's the issue and how can I help? And sometimes that's helpful to know. And so I leaned in and I was asking, you know, this person what they needed prayer for, and they told me it was a problem, sickness or a problem they had. And there was two young brothers who were their ministers, and they leaned in also. And they heard what the brother said, and so I laid hands on him and prayed for him, and it was great. And then so after a couple of times, I said to the young brother over here, I said, now you pray. When another person came up, you pray. And immediately he lays hands on that person. He says, Satan, come out of this person here. And I was kind of shocked because I thought, it's okay, but that's not what I would have done in this situation here. Especially when the guy's asking for a wife, you know. And I... Satan, come out of this guy. He starts shaking him. And then a girl, a sister comes up, and then there's this other. I said, we'll let him cool his jets for a minute here. Come on, brother, you come in and pray for him. And so he does the same thing, casting demons out of this. out of this person, you know, and they're not there for demons to be cast out. Not at all, you know. And so sometimes, and I say this respectfully, sometimes people's answer is it's always a demonic influence here. It's always a demonic thing. Well, I got news for you. We know that all sin comes from the devil, right? All darkness and sin, lies, it all comes from the devil here. But there are things that we go through as people, and sometimes there are things that we cause, and there are sometimes things that, you know, we got a complex, or, hey, listen, let's be honest, there's sometimes you just got a bad attitude, right? Now, yeah, you can say that comes from the devil here, but there are some things you can do to change that circumstance in your life. Sometimes you can be more forgiving and let go. I don't know who was it that said it, but I saw a little sign that said, you know, if when David defeated Goliath, defeating Goliath earns you applause, but forgiving Saul shows the fruits of your heart. And everybody said, oh my. Oh my. Others completely ignore the spiritual realm and the fact that the Bible tells us our battle is against spiritual powers. They don't realize that there are spiritual forces that are arrayed against them. And Jesus sometimes cast out demons out of people, and other times he healed people with no mention of the demonic. Right? There was sometimes he addressed that devil straight on. And then there's other times that he took that person by the hand and he just, you know, he took some clay and made some mud and just wiped it in their eyes and just said, hey, go wash your eyes in the pool. And he didn't say, go wash your eyes, you demon-filled person. He didn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, when Paul taught, he said, therefore, we are buried with baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so he's talking about a problem here that can be remedied by you surrendering your heart to Christ and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and having his life quicken on the inside of you. All right? And then there's other times he says over in Ephesians 6, he said that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So he's talking about two different things here, right? And so sometimes there's an overemphasis and there's a denial almost of the spiritual realm around us. But hey, listen, we live in a world that's absolutely nuts when it comes to spiritual influences. And you talk to teachers and principals today in schools and the things that they have to listen to and the things they have to go through and the woke agenda. And the different ideologies there. And I will tell you what, that I believe that spiritual warfare is not a human-centered thing. It is more of a broader, more powerful kind of a, if you like the way Brother Branham described it, he says like a darkness, like a cloud that covers the earth and covers the people. And as a result of that, there are people who they look at the world and it's like they have a filter on, and that filter is quite different than the filter you've got on. But they're just as convinced that they're right as you are convinced you're right. And what it's like is that, you know, you're listening to an FM station and that's the way you're walking in life, and it's almost like they're on an AM band and they're walking in a completely different way than you are. And it's not that they're not sincerely following that. It's just that they're affected by that spiritual darkness that covers the earth. And the Bible said it would be that way, and it would be that way in the last day. And so that's what we face, and that is a very real thing. I remember Brother Biscoe had said this years ago, and I quoted it last Sunday, the weapons of the Lord are designed to uphold you and protect you. The weapons of the Lord are designed to uphold you and protect you. And Satan's forces are designed to destroy you and bring you down. Two armies, two objectives, one invisible battleground. And there are things you go through. There are things that are disappointing in life. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices, and that word devices in the Hebrew, it means plans. There are many plans in a man's heart. There are many things in a man's heart that you would like to do. There are things that you would like to accomplish. There are things that you would like to obtain. There's a place, maybe a goal that you have, that you're shooting at. But nevertheless, Solomon says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And it's not wrong for you to have goals, and it's not wrong for you to have plans, and it's not wrong for you to have, a sense of stewardship over your life and all of that. Look after your money and to be able to think about, your children's future and all of those things. They're not evil. But you got to understand that at the end of the day, like Hannah prayed back there in 1 Samuel, you got to remember the Lord is the one that's in control. The Lord is the one that's got the final say. The Lord is the one that knows best. And Solomon adds in there, he says, but I'll tell you, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. I looked it up in the Amplified, and it says, many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand. Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand or be carried out. There are people who are disappointed with how life treats them. There are people who are disappointed because this is not what I planned. It's not how I envisioned it. It's not how I wanted it. And sometimes they become very frustrated over that. But I will tell you, it's better to say, Lord, this is what I feel in my heart, but I'm gonna allow you to have the final say. I'm placing my life into your hands, and so therefore, I just want to entrust my future into you. And if you take me this way or you take me that way, that's entirely up to you and not to me. Are we okay? All right, four quick things. Warfare always targets the word first. From Eden, the enemy's first move has always been against the word of God. Yea, hath God said. Right? And when a person finds themselves suddenly filled with doubts about Scripture, when previously settled convictions become uncertain, things that you never questioned, things that you thought were rock solid, all of a sudden now they might be unsettled in your heart when the word grows cold and abstract. And life will do that to you. Busyness will do that to you. Friends will do that to you. And the constant grind of the world will do that to you. This is most often not an intellectual development. It is spiritual warfare targeting the word, which is the foundation of all faith and the weapon of all victory. Because that's how you win. Brother Branham tells a story. You all have heard it before. He said, Sam Adair wouldn't let me go in to see my wife and baby. And he said, she's got meningitis and you'll take it back to Billy. And he said, there laid the baby in the isolated ward, flies all over her eyes. Like that, and I said, God, there lays my daddy, my brother yonder, and the flowers on their grave, and there lies hope, and there's my baby dying. Don't take her, Lord. Don't take her. And Brother Bram's looking at that. And so, when you feel a sense of frustration, and the frustration that sometimes maybe you felt, and maybe last week you felt something very frustrating, and you're wrestling with something, or you're dealing with something here today, and you don't have an answer for it, and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do. And all of us face that. All of us face choices that are hard. And all of us encounter things that you didn't put on the agenda. How many can say amen? Amen. We can relate to that. And we can figure, man, I didn't count on a job loss after I just bought the van. And I didn't count on, this sickness. Or I didn't count on the doctor telling me that. And, I think about many circumstances, and I'd like to say this. I never know what's going to come across the phone, come across the media to me. But Sister Angela Pritchard, she sent me an urgent note there, and she said, pray for Mike. And she said, here's Mike Pritchard, and he's got a tank of acetylene gas, and he's in the attic of a church. And the valves on the acetylene tank are not seated properly. And as a result, when he turned on the pressure there, it oozed out on the side. And when he sparked that thing, it caught on fire. And here's Mike standing in an attic of a church. Probably 200, probably 300 degrees. I mean, you can imagine how hot it must have been. How dry. And here's Mike looking at that tank on fire. And he said, it was just almost like, he said, I stepped out and something else stepped in. And he said, I really never made any conscious decisions, but he said, I picked it up. And he said, walked outside, down a set of stairs, dragging that torch and carrying that tank that was on fire, and carried it outside and threw it out onto the walkway outside, and probably saved his life. I mean, it's not very often you walk around with a bomb ready to go off in your arms, and burn these hands, and you know, you can see Brother Mike, and you know, at the end of the day. I was talking to Brother Mike several times, and at the end of the day, he said the same thing over and over again. He said, it just had to be another set of eyes watching over me. It had to be another power that was watching over me. And I wrote on the brother's WhatsApp, that's our God. That's the way our God operates. And then Peter submitted the testimony of, you know, how his wife asked this, going through the car wash. And I may not get all the details right, but she asked this, she felt led to ask this man to pray. And this man rolled up his sleeves, and he had experienced a burn, and dropped to his knees in the car wash and begins to pray for Brother Mike, calling on God for Brother Mike's protection here. And all of this is going on here. Let me tell you, don't you underestimate God's ability to operate in a realm you can't see, because Satan's already operating in that realm you can't see. But our God is greater. Our God is more powerful. We believe a now word. I said we believe a now word. The word was meant for right now. The word was given to us for right now. Not sometime up the road here, not just, you know, in the millennium, and not just back in Brother Branham's day. I believe the word is a now word. It's a living word. It lives today and it operates. And I tell you what, even when, you know, you're not, Brother Mike never got up that morning and said, hey, Lord, if there's any burning tanks in the way, I'm your man. I don't believe that he would have said that or prayed that. But you know, when you're thrust in a situation and you don't know what's happening, like Brother Branham here, you know, in the basement of the hospital there, and all of a sudden he's looking at the situation here and he turns to God. Naturally, he turns to God, and he's not counting on it. He didn't budget that, but yet it's happening right there. And he said it was like God pulled the curtain down and said, I don't want to hear you at all. And you remember the backstory about him on the refusing to go to God's people when God asked him to do that. He said he wouldn't even talk to me. But he said then, if he wouldn't talk to me, it was Satan's time. Wow. Don't believe that spiritual realm, that realm of darkness, is way off somewhere. Or it's just in movie theaters where unbelievers go. Should I not have said that? I'm just saying that ain't just there. But Satan was right there. And here's God dealing with a prophet. And we get an insight into God dealing with a prophet like that. And here's God. Brother Bam said it felt like pulling the curtain down. And Satan's right there. Yeah, but you know what? I thought you said he was a good God. What's this all you're hollering about? He said you're just a boy. Now, he said he couldn't tell me there's no God because I'd already seen it. But he told me God didn't care for him. And what's he doing? What's Satan doing? He's attacking the promise that God made for us. He said that cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And Satan will come against the word every time. Number two, warfare works through the two spirits that are running parallel. It's always two. Brother Branham warned us about the two spirits in the realm, in the framework of the church. And he said they run parallel through every age, every revival, every congregation, and every individual heart. In the Church Age book, watch what Brother Branham says. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist would come into the church and defile it, make it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. And it exposes Satan, revealing his works. Here are his works. The attempted destruction of God's people. He can't do it, but he can make your life miserable. And the discrediting of God's word. That is Satan's works. The attempted destruction of God's people, that's you. And the discrediting of God's word, that's what we believe. We believe God's word, isn't that right? Yeah. And that's Satan's work, is to try to do those two things to you. Right down to the time he's cast into the fire. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. Wow. He knows, Satan knows, that if the people, the true church, get a true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for. And a lot of times I'll tell you, we got 2 out of 3. A lot of times we have the 2 out of 3. A lot of times you might have a revelation that we are a part of the church. We are people of the church. We are people of the open book. How many would agree? We believe that. That's easy. We believe that we are people of the true church. And we also believe what the church stands for. But sometimes we fail to believe that we can do the greater works. We believe what the church stands for. We believe that it is the true church. But there are many times when we fail to believe that God in us can do the greater works that he promised he would do through the church. And that, my friend, is a continuation of the book of Acts. And if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. Oh, I'll tell you what, I'd like to take time on that. I'd like to take time on that scripture. That's just so wonderful. The third thing, warfare produces fruits that can be identified. Because you watch how when Satan fights the word, he fills people with doubt and fear and questions about what is true. I've seen it many times. I've seen these people come around and they'll sow discord, they'll sow doubt about Brother Branham and say, well, you know, I've Googled all over the place and I can't tell how many people fell off the bridge. And nobody can. In other words, if Google can't, nobody can. And I always have a response to people who tell me that. I always tell them, the only thing that Google and God have in common is the capital G. Because God don't use Google. Because God don't need Google. Even when you look up things on the best AI out there, it'll say on the bottom of all of its ramblings, it'll say on the bottom of all of that, this is AI. And AI may be wrong. But I've looked in the Bible after I saw that, and I looked somewhere for the same line. This is only God, and it might be wrong. And I can't find it anywhere. I can't find it anywhere. Brother Bram said, you watch them by the fruit they bear. And I'll say this to you, and this is very simple, but I'll say this. If Brother Branham could accomplish all the good he did being false, we need more false people like him. Brother Bram said to Luther and said, believe it and walk out. The devil believes too. Wesley said, shout and you got it. But he found out they didn't. Pentecost said, speak in tongues and you got it. And they didn't. What is the evidence of it? The evidence that Brother Bram described has always been the evidence. And it has been the evidence all the way from the beginning of his ministry right to the end of it. And he said, that is exactly the way he said, when you can punctuate every promise with an amen, God will confirm that word in your heart. Absolutely. He said that's the only one true evidence that we have. And number four, warfare, targets reasoning about one's own state. Satan will attack you personally. He'll attack you between your two ears. And he'll make you think that you've got to have all the answers when the Bible never tells us that we need to have all the answers. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith. We don't walk by AI. We don't walk by Google. We don't walk by everyone's opinion. We don't walk by the trend. We don't walk by the travailing idea or the popular way. We walk by faith. And so there are some things that you will never, ever understand logically. There are some things that you'll never be able to figure out. There are some things that will happen in life that you don't have an answer for. And there are some things in life that will happen to you that your pastor won't have an answer for. And there are some things in life that will happen to you that you'll probably only find out when you get over on the other side. And that doesn't mean you've missed the mark. That means that you're walking by faith. And even when something happens you don't understand and you still walk in harmony with God and in obedience to God's word, that's what God rewards. That's what God rewards. Something terrible happened to me, or I lost somebody. Something, you know, I didn't anticipate happened to me. And yet we still love God. We still walk with God. We still sing his praises and we still point people to him. Let me tell you, God says there's a believer. Because they're not walking by sight. They're walking by faith. They're walking by heart. They're walking by more than a feeling. They're walking by a revelation that God's word is true. And Satan will attack that. Satan will absolutely attack that. Okay, so, all right, so now that's the preamble. Anybody hungry? Sorry. How to win? How do we win? Well, number one, and this is real obvious, this is not complicated at all, the Word of God has to be non-negotiable in your life. The Word of God has to be an absolute in your life. Thank God for the absolute. Thank God for how that God established his word and expressed himself in this age. In an age when he knew we'd have all kinds of other ways to gather and glean information. We live in an information age, and God came one step ahead of Google and gave us an absolute. He came one step ahead of AI, which has literally changed the world. He has gone one step ahead of Al Gore and the internet. And he said, I'm going to give you an absolute. Now, all these other things that come have to be weighed or measured against the absolute. Listen, you may not realize how good that is, how good you've got it. All the different cases that came up over the last 250 years all came in relation to the Constitution of the United States. So whether it's civil rights, or whether it's the school issues or whatever else, women voting and all the other things there. Let me tell you, God, before all of that happened in our country, we had a constitution. And everything had to be weighed against the constitution. And that's how the Supreme Court judges is based on the constitution. It's not based on what they think the law should be. It's based on the constitution. That's what they're there to defend. And that's what they're there to interpret is the constitution. And you realize, saints of God, before all of these things happened in our day that we wrestle with daily, God put an absolute in place and said, now measure everything that comes up, measure it by the absolute I've given you. I've absolutely proven that that's my word, that's my absolute. And here's Brother Branham, he said, you throw everything else aside and open up the channel and say, and I've told my people before, so you guests that are here, I love it when Brother Branham tells you what to pray. Because you're not going to mess up. You know, if you were, let's say you're in God's physical presence, and he said, all right, why don't you pray? Well, you just think, well, what if I said the wrong thing? But here's a prophet telling you, pray this way. And I love that. He said, you say this, God, your word is eternally true, and it's for me. And if the whole church fails, if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking your word. Oh, I love that. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy, William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a true man of God. He was a Bible translator. He lived in the time of Martin Luther. Very educated man. But he became convinced of one thing. He believed that the Bible alone should determine the practices and doctrines of the church. And that all believers should be able to read the Bible in their own language. Now you remember up to this time, the Bible was written originally in Greek, and then it was written in Latin. And I remember as a wee lad growing up, I remember hearing it many, many times. The priest would say, don't bother reading that Bible. We'll read it and interpret it for you. Because we have the training and we have the education and we know what it means and we'll tell you what it means. You don't need to read it yourself. And so we had a great big Bible in our house when we grew up, and nobody ever read it. I never saw anybody at any time ever read the Bible at any point in my life in our household. And I was so ignorant of the Bible that when I came into the message, I had to learn what was Old Testament and New Testament. I didn't know what the difference was, and I didn't know which books belonged to which. I had to sit down and actually learn that because I was so ignorant of Scripture. And the Catholic Church had that monopoly on the Bible, and Tyndale came along and had a revelation in his heart. He said, I believe all believers should have it in their own language and then let the Holy Spirit in them guide them to the practice of the Word and the standards of holiness. Is that all right? And because of the influence of the printed page, which Wittenberg came along and began to print the Bible and Luther was translating, and a demand for Scripture in the vernacular, William Tyndale began working on a New Testament directly from the Greek in 1523. Now, he lived in England. And the king in England happened to be Henry VIII, a loser. And Henry VIII said, the Catholic Church hold monopoly on the Bible and nobody's going to translate it into English for the common man. And so as a result, Tyndale ran out of England and traveled in different places in Europe, sleeping in a different place very often. And he was, he was hunted by people, and the Catholic system was trying to kill him. And finally, somebody who posed as a friend came and got a portion of Tyndale's translation, and he was a spy and turned Tyndale in to the authorities. The authorities brought him to Belgium, and there in Belgium, when they had him on the street there, and he had already translated the New Testament, and he was working on, he had just finished the five books of Moses, the Torah in the first of the Bible, and he was working on the rest of the Bible, and almost had it completed, and they arrested him in Belgium, and they brought him down into the town square, and I'll skip some of the details, but they stripped him, tied him, killed him with their own hands. And then they tied him to a stake and threw the torch there and burned him alive. Before Tyndale died, his last words were, and this to me was amazing, because all of that is incredible how that Tyndale actually did all of that. And that's a copy from the British Library. That's a copy of his translation. The last words that he screamed out before they put their hands around his neck and he died, he said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Open the eyes of the King of England. Have mercy on the King of England and open his eyes. Those were his last words. And he screamed it out and everybody heard it in the streets there. 2 years later, the government of England authorized the printing of Tyndale's New Testament. And they printed thousands and thousands of copies, sanctioned by Henry VIII himself, and distributed among the people there, and broke the influence of the Catholic Church. Sometimes, let me tell you, you may have a problem that seems insurmountable, or something that you're not going to escape from. But Tyndale knew that what he was doing was right, and he knew that what he was doing was the will of God, and he did it. And ask God for mercy for the king in the whole process of doing that. And I will tell you what, he believed in the absolute of the Word of God, and God honored that, and that's how we got the English New Testament today. Don't tell me there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. Brother Branham said it like this: when the enemy comes, kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It ain't how long you make the war linger. It's stop it right now. And if you'll come and you'll keep them memories and conscience and thinking about it, well, I might fail and I might not be right, and maybe I shouldn't take communion, maybe I shouldn't go to church, I can't afford to pay my tithes, and you start thinking about all kinds of things that are contrary, he said, don't you do that at all. Throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, and here's God telling you what to pray. I love this. Two in one sermon. Brother Branham says, God, your word is eternally true, and it's for me. And the whole world may fail, and the whole church may fail, but I'll not fail because I'm standing on the word of God. Hey, this may seem simple, but I'll tell you what, it works. Faith holds its ground. It's true that faith holds its ground. The highest expression of faith, watch. I wrote it out so that we get out of here in time. The highest expression of faith is not the initial moment of spiritual awakening, but the obedience, the faithfulness under trial, the perseverance through the furnace, the maintaining of obedience when everything in the natural world screams for you to walk away. The highest expression of faith is not the beginning. Because when most people come into the faith and they come into the message or they come into an awareness of spiritual things, they're on a spiritual high and they feel like, oh, I got the world by the tail and I can defeat anything. I can do anything. The soldier of Jesus Christ is not measured by his enthusiasm at enlistment. He's measured whether he still is standing when the battle is done. Paul's final testimony was, I had a great conversion experience. That's not what it was. It was, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. The most important thing to understand about this warfare is its outcome. The battle is not in question. Somebody say amen. The cross settled it. The empty tomb confirmed it and the resurrection sealed it. I said the outcome of the battle is not in question. The battle is not in question. The cross settled it. The empty tomb confirmed it. And the resurrection sealed it. Every demon in hell knows that, and every principality and power is operating on borrowed time. And Satan knows that, and that's why he rages today the way he does. That's why he's working overtime, and that's why you have the darkness and all the stupid things that take place in our world and all the different ideas that are contrary, even the common sense. Common sense would tell you that you can't take a man and make him a woman and be successful in doing that. It's contrary to God's original design. You can't do that. You can pretend it, and you can have laws to protect it, but you can't do it. You can't do it. In reality, you can't do it. The warfare we engage in is not to achieve a victory. Listen. The warfare we engage in is not to achieve a victory. It's to enforce a victory that already exists. Hallelujah. I remember reading a story about some soldiers who were on the Philippines and they were in the area of Bataan. And the war had been declared over, and there were some of these Japanese soldiers that were holed out in caves and cracks in the mountain and so forth. And every time the Allied forces would come by, they'd start shooting at them, and they'd say, "Hey, the war's over." And these Japanese soldiers said, "Hey, we never got the memo," and so they're still fighting. And the demons you fight today and the spiritual influences you fight today is because Satan knows that his time is short. He's only got a little bit of time left. And I haven't told the rest of the troops here that the battle's already won. I haven't told them about how the outcome is. Hey, we already know the end of the story. We know we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. I said, we're not fighting for victory. Jesus sealed that on Calvary's cross. We are fighting from a position of victory. In other words, we should go into the battle, spiritually speaking, we should go into the battle saying, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Because we're not wondering about the outcome of the battle. We are enjoying what Jesus has already purchased. The enemy just doesn't know it yet. We're not fighting a war that is uncertain in its outcome, but occupying the conquered ground of an enemy who refuses to acknowledge his defeat. And I'll tell you what, I don't care that he refuses to acknowledge his defeat. He's defeated. Amen. He's defeated. And if he dogs you and if he trails you, you ought to reach out, grab him by the collar, and turn his mouth into something that operates under the obedience of Christ. Amen. That's good. Huh. Number three, the weapon of love, it conquers what force cannot reach. The weapon of love. Brother Branham told us, he said, the strongest weapon you have in your arsenal is love. The strongest, the best bow, the best arrow you have in your quiver is love. Love conquers a multitude. Love will defeat things faster than anything else. Not love and a lawyer. Not love and leverage. Not love and a quick answer. But love will conquer a multitude. Amen. Brother Branham said that he went to the lowest city where there is in earth in Jericho, the littlest man in the city, and had to look down to see him. And when God 1900 years ago raised, him up, he said that's what man done to him, but with the weapon of love, he conquered every devil. With the weapon of love, he conquered every devil. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son. I'll tell you what, say to God, love is a whole lot more powerful than what you realize. And then the other thing I'd say is that prayer is the active, prayer is active spiritual combat. The book of Daniel tells us that. There's many other examples here, but the book of Daniel tells us that. You remember how that Daniel prayed? And, you know, he went to God looking for an answer there. Second paragraph, Daniel prayed and the answer was dispatched immediately. But for 21 days, the messenger withstood the prince of Persia. Daniel didn't know that. He'd not been able to look into that realm. But Michael came to assist. And then, you know, the answer came finally to Daniel. The warfare was real. How many of you can attest to the fact that the warfare is real? Some of you. The delay was caused by an actual spiritual battle in the unseen realm. Thank God for those little parts in the Bible that explain to us what's going on here. But Daniel is a prayer warrior, is one who knelt down and prayed. He doesn't see this. He's not aware of what's actually taking place. And, you know, the story of Daniel, the book of Daniel, is not written yet, so he doesn't know. But he just continues praying. He just continues waiting on God. And it was an active participation in the warfare from his side of the veil. So from our side of the veil, as long as we're in this life, from our side of the veil, the only thing you can do when you can't see into that realm and there's a need that's there, something that's present there, you need to keep praying and asking God to bring an answer. Because it's not because God doesn't hear you. I said it's not because God doesn't hear you. It's not because God doesn't love you. And it is not because God doesn't want to be bothered by what you're going through, even if you've asked him before and before and before and before. God's not bothered by that. He wants you to come continually and to seek him and to believe that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you would ask or think. God wants you to do that. And he loves you with all of his heart. Now, I want to leave you with what we began with, and that is our text in 1 Samuel. And when Hannah prayed, and she said, "The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich, and he bringeth low. And he lifteth up. And he raiseth the poor out of the dust. And he lifted up the beggar from the dunghill and set them among princes. And make them inherit the throne of glory." Hang on to that word, inherit. So he takes the poor out of the dust and he sets them among princes. You know why? Because the inheritance dictated that. It depends really in the next life what the inheritance is described. And he says he's going to seat the beggar with the princes over there, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will, in other words, the foundation of the whole thing is his. And he will keep thy feet, the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Now what's really interesting, and I don't have time to do it all, but I will just say this, that word inheritance is something that you ought to go home with today. And you ought to just allow this to sink into your heart. That an inheritance is something that you don't decide upon. If you're a recipient of an inheritance, you don't decide that yourself. It is something that somebody else decides. And they bestow something on you that was technically not yours, but now it's yours by right of inheritance. And you can think about lots of Bible examples, like when God gave Abraham the land of Israel, the promised land. And he said, "Abraham, this is yours. It's mine to give because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Doesn't matter what the nations round about say. It doesn't matter what the inhabitants say. I own this earth and I'm giving you this piece of land. So Abraham inherited that piece of land and it was not previously his and it was not his decision. It was God's decision to give Abraham that land. Now, we look at there's many examples and there's many illustrations here, but I want you to notice that we find that this idea of inheritance, it just doesn't sit there in the Old Testament. But Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Lord, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now let me ask you a simple question. How many of you believe that God has already prepared a world for you? And I would doubt that none of you would raise your hand and say, I deserve that. I deserve to go there. No, it's not ours by conduct. We're not going to possess that land over there by the action of our conduct. It's going to be because we inherit it. It's because God bestows it upon us. And he has a place for us already prepared. And I got news for you. He's already got a body for you in that place. And he already has a mansion for you over there on that side. It's already settled. It's already done. And Brother Bram teaches this in adoption. And he says, in whom we've already received, obtained an inheritance. He's quoting Ephesians 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, an inheritance, he says. Somebody has to leave you something to inherit it. And what inheritance do we have? He said, God left me an inheritance when he put my name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Wow. So, Brother Jason, God did not decide to give you the inheritance because you lived such a stellar life and you finally moved to the right church. He didn't say, I'm gonna let Jason inherit this or that. No, sir. I'm only joking. He doesn't do that. He decided that before the foundation of the world, by putting your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, that a portion of the kingdom that doesn't even exist yet will be yours. And in the same way that nobody can take your name off the Lamb's Book of Life, nobody can steal your inheritance that God has already determined. Both of those things are absolutely sealed for sure. That your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life. You didn't put it on there. Satan didn't put it on there. I didn't put it on there. God put it on there. And if God put it on there, he's the only one who can take it off there. And nobody can touch it. And in the same way, if God gave you that inheritance, hey, I'm saying what the tapes say. I'm reading what a prophet said. Is that all right? If we have an inheritance because our name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, it is then, therefore, untouchable. Or you say, wait a minute, Jesus did that when he died for you on Calvary. No, he never. Jesus never came to purchase that inheritance for me. Read the next line. In whom we have, and here's the whole verse, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we were predestinated to this long before Calvary's cross. Calvary sealed it. Calvary paid the price. Calvary allowed the role of a kinsman redeemer to be fulfilled. And we needed a kinsman redeemer because I couldn't do it and Brother Branham couldn't do it and nobody could do it, but Jesus could do it because he was God condescending, and the blood of God was actually expressed there. And so he had to be a kinsman redeemer. But he did it because there was an inheritance. He did it because there was a people who were predestinated to receive the inheritance. And unless he paid the price, you wouldn't be able to possess it. Hallelujah. But I got a little footnote here about the inheritance, and I'm not done with that subject, so we'll come back to this, but I got a little footnote here I want to leave you. Is that all right, John? We got a few minutes? Luke 18. And he said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And musicians, you get ready. Put away your snacks. Be ready. And Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, parents, brethren, wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. The bonus is that if he put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, you have an inheritance that is untouchable in the world to come. But he adds in here that you'll receive the blessing in a manifold way in this present time as well. So they're saying, Oh, we've left everything. We've left our jobs. We've left our pensions. We've left our 401ks. We've left everything. And we walked away. And we're not paying into Social Security anymore. So, you know, we don't have anything now. We've left it all to follow you. And Jesus said, hey, let me tell you something about this whole inheritance principle. Is that if you are predestinated before the foundation of the world, you have an inheritance in the world to come. You have something to receive in the world to come. But in this present life, there are manifold blessings that are available to you because you are a child of God. Because you have a connection, listen, to that world and to that world, you have blessings in this life. So as you go through this life, you're not alone. As you go through this life, you can say like Hannah said, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the beggar from the dunghill to set him among the princes, to make them strong. And the enemies of God's people, they lose their power, they lose their strength, and they lose their ability. Because you know why? God's watching over the poor in this life. God's watching over the simple in this life. God's watching over people like you and me in this life. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many wealthy, not many powerful people that are here. We're just ordinary people. And you know, sometimes it feels like all of the pressures and the weight of the world and all the other things, all the decisions and the crazy things that governments do and armies do and mullahs do and people who wear turbans do, and no offense, but I mean, there's crazy on all sides of this whole spectrum here. Wouldn't you agree? There's craziness all around in our world, and we feel that. And you feel it at the gas pump, and you feel it, you know, on the job, and you feel like, you know, you got an employer who's scratching his beard, and he's saying, oh, you know, we got to make the payroll. We got to do this, and he's got a bigger problem than what you got. And we live in a world where that pressure is constant. It's there, and there's things changing all the time, and people are not settled. People are not, there's a real unsettlement there's a real unsettling feeling that's in the world that we live in today. Would you agree? And the darkness, and people don't have answers, and governments don't have answers, and so on. And we're smack right in the middle of that. And God knew that we'd be smack right in the middle of that. And let me tell you something: if God did not give us what we need to overcome that world, he would never have left us smack in the middle of it. But you have resources that I believe in. We all have resources that are untapped. We have resources that sometimes we don't realize that they are there. I believe we should pray like Brother Branham taught us to pray, that Lord, if the world fails and the government fails and the church fails, I will not fail because I'm standing on your word. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what we need to do. When it seems like it's falling apart, and when it seems like there's no more sense left in it, and it seems like there's no more health left, and there's no more money left, I say this: Lord, you promised through Hannah back there, you would raise up the poor out of the dust and set them up in a high place. And you would take the strength of our enemies and just destroy that strength, and we'd be able to stand in this world here and proudly say we are believers of your word, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, listen, God has called you and I to be that people, to stand in the end of the world and make that declaration. And I'm proud to be identified with that group. I'm proud to be identified with you. I'm proud to be identified with God's side. And Hannah prayed, and she believed that, and she said, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. This is not about brains. This is not about brawn. It's not about who's got the bigger army. It's not about who lives in what country. It has nothing to do with that. Let me tell you, it's about what God's placed inside of us. And if I have my registration already performed over here in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I have an inheritance waiting for me, there's something for me in this life as well. I say we should claim it. I say we should claim it in faith and say, Lord, allow me to have access to what you have provided for us in this day. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, let me apprehend that. And Lord, if I don't have enough faith, I pray you'd bring me into an atmosphere or among a people who have that kind of faith, that they can help and pray and lift these needs before your throne. Because God's desire is to heal. God's desire is to save. And if you're not in the place where you need to be today, I believe that there is room still at that altar. I believe there's still a place in God for His bride. Because He loves you and He cares for you. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful since saints are being counted among that group of people. Don't wait for people to persuade you to Christ. So Brother Bram says, don't wait for you to have somebody try to persuade you. He said, stand like a man or a lady and accept Him and walk forward in victory. That's what God wants, is rugged and ready soldiers. And you might not be but 105 pounds, but you can still be ruddy, my brother, and full of power if you'll just let God have His way. Just say, Lord, have Your way. Lord, just have Your way in my life. Have Your way in a greater way in my life. Because it's not the enthusiasm at the beginning. It's Your standing at the end when the battle's over. And that's why God says it's the day of a person's death is better than the day they were born. Because they've stood the battle. They've stood the test. Still standing. Hallelujah. What are we singing?
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail.
Let's sing it now. Let's worship together.
Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, now.
My God. Turn it for good. Yes, you turned it for good. Well, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, your silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, and now and forever. Hey, have no rival, and you have no equal, and now and forever our God reigns. Oh, and yours is the kingdom, and yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
God is good, isn't He? He always has an answer for us. Hallelujah. When I think about the Lord and how He saved me, I think it is. When I think about the Lord, you know that one.
When I think about the Lord and how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. And when I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and He turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Wanna shout, hey, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and the honor and all the praise. And when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around, placed my feet, yes, on solid ground. Hey, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the honor.
Praise the Lord. What a wonderful service. It's when you're dealing with warfare, oh, thank you. I said, what a wonderful service. When you're always talking about warfare, it's very important because some don't understand warfare. Different ways Brother Barry explained it. I just really rejoice because God just got certain ways of doing things. I do know one thing that caps everything off. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I believe that when Peter pulled out his sword and he cuts the soldier's ear off, Jesus said, put thy sword in thy sheath. I believe that was the day Jesus says it's no longer physical. I'm going to take that sword from you, but I'm going to give you another one later on. You'll get it on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to give you the right sword to fight with. But you got to understand war. Brother Branham said in the message Hebrew series, he said, we don't mind fighting. It's but fighting for the right principle. Amen. So you have to discern. A lot of things, I know saints, y'all heard repeats because I preached this. A lot of things Brother Barry was saying, especially about when to fight, when not to fight. We've been going through all of those things because it's very important. You have to have discernment. That's why in the military, they got different weapons. They got a weapon for everything. And it's a message I preached recently myself, the rules of engagement. Because there's a rule to engage everything you go through. If it's a domestic violence, they ain't going to call the Navy SEALs. Could you imagine a domestic violence in somebody's house, the Navy SEALs come over there with all kind of weapons? No, they're going to send a cop, right? So you send something for the situation. And that's what we have to learn to discern. what to do. David killed a lion. He killed a bear. Right? Praise the Lord. He fought the Philistines with sword. He was fearless. Right? But he killed Saul with love. He used no weapon to fight Saul. He killed him with love. An individual was talking to me one time, what to do in this situation? I said, well, is it a lion or is it a bear or is it Saul? I said, you know which weapon to use. That's just the way that it goes, brother and sister. And we already know the end. We come out on the winning side. But you got to remember, God is proving to the devil in this age, it'll be a bride that will not fall. It's definitely is a war. Sometimes this war could get weary, could get rough, get tough. That's when you rely on Him. What makes it worth sometimes, we give out so much and then we have to get something back in. Praise the Lord. That's why when I come here today, I just come to hear the word of God. I didn't want interest in preaching. I just want to hear the word of God, because God got fivefold ministry that approach things in different ways. He put it that way so you and I can receive. They got the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, all right? SEALs, those are different ranks. God got pastors, teachers, evangelists. God got ranks as well. He got ways to get the word out for a rule of engagement. So never be weary. Never let your heart fail. Yeah, we go through seasons in life. But out of everything that you go through, the outcome should be, I'm stronger today than I was yesterday. I'm stronger this week than I was last week. It strengthens us. That's what it does. Even as a minister, sometimes you're easy to say that, but when you're going through, you have to go back and remember what you preach as well. Praise the Lord. I guarantee you, as a minister, you be preaching things sometimes, you be preaching to yourself, say, that's good. Wow, that's good for me. That's good for me. That's just the way that it goes. But we are more than victorious. Do you believe that? So I appreciate Brother Barry. We just enjoy. I appreciate Peniel Tabernacle. Most of you are here, but God bless you. This is a song that couldn't make it, but we're just happy to be here. And we just trust to be a blessing to you. And we just place everything in the hands of the Lord. Amen. So we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your servant to bring the words of life to us. Lord, we feel even more encouraged today. Because we can give out so much, but it's time to, we have to receive as well. So Father, we pray that we would take these words that was preached this morning, which to myself, it was just wonderful to my heart, wonderful to my soul, very strengthening for the days that is to come. So Father, we praise you, and I pray that you give our brother traveling mercies and grace as he goes on his vacation. Also be with us, Lord, as we travel back home to our different homes and abode. May you continue to be with us, and we place everything into thy hands, and we give you the glory, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church says, amen. I don't know, they might sing one, Brother Barry. I don't know. They could sing one. That's up to them.
Yeah, if they got one, yeah, they want to sing.
How many of you feel like war? How do you feel like fighting? The same, you fight on. You fight on. You fight on. And I'm going to let them sing that. Just keep your sword in your hand. I'm going to step down and go back there, because I'll get caught up into the song. I just can't stay still. You just, when you fight on. God bless you, Brother Barry.
Amen, amen. Let's sing If You're in a Battle. Well, give me a key of G, brother. Well, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing high. If yet when my brother, surely you must fight. Well, keep on the firing line. Hey, now there are many dangers that we all must face. And if we die fighting, it is no disgrace. Well, a coward in the service, he will find no place. Well, keep on the firing line. Hey, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. Well, if you would win for God and the right, oh, keep on the firing line. See, now God will only use a soldier he can trust. Well, keep on that firing line. And if you'd wear the crown and bear the cross, you must. Well, keep on that firing line. Well, now life is but a labor for the master dear. Oh, help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Well, great you'll be rewarded for your service here. Hey, keep on the firing line. Well, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. Hey, if you would win for God in the right, hey, keep on the firing line. I like this one here. Well, when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Hey, keep on the firing line. And how we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Hey, keep on the firing line. And when we see the souls that we have helped to win, hey, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, and with a shout of welcome, we'll all march in. Oh, keep on the firing line. Sing it as you go. Hey, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. Hey, if you would win for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. God bless you, church. Sing.